Fear is one of the enemy's greatest weapons for stopping God's work. And Satan uses many devices to cause fear in the hearts of believers. And we're going to talk about several of them as we look at this story today. Now remember that Nehemiah is a man that God is using to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild the people spiritually. We'll see a little bit more about that later. But as they are progressing on building the walls, you will notice that they go through several trials, and it's caused mostly by their enemies. But as we look in here in these verses, starting with chapter 5, we'll look at a few verses and read them, then we'll get started. He says in Nehemiah 5, starting with verse 1, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers, since some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' Others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine.' Still others were saying, 'We've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh as our countrymen, and though our sons are good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to us.'" Now, what's going on here is that these people are afraid of losing everything they have, including their children. The problem is a problem of greed. Some were causing others to be in danger of losing all they had because they were loaning the money and charging them high interest on that money for them to live. So as they come to Nehemiah, they said, "We need help. If we're going to build this wall, if we're going to get done, we are afraid we're going to lose everything in this, so we need some help." And notice there was a food shortage, as it says in verse 2 there, a famine. Things were not growing as they should, and so they were borrowing money so they could feed their families, basically. They had mortgaged their homes and their fields and their vineyards in order to buy the grain. And they had to borrow that money at very high interest rates to eat and basically pay their taxes. Sound familiar? It does sound familiar, doesn't it? Some had to sell their children to slavery to pay these large fees. Now, that sounds awful, but that was part of their day. Now, this caused friction. This caused division. Let's turn to the next slide, please. There we go. We're getting it. Getting y'all's answers here. Okay? Go on down to this caused friction, divisions, low morale, because the people feared they would lose everything. Fear was dividing the Jews and could easily have caused the work to stop altogether. When people fear, now listen to this, and this is true. When people fear they will lose everything, they lose interest in outside causes. You hear what I'm saying? When people fear they will lose everything, they lose interest in outside causes. When you don't know if you're going to lose your home, when you don't know if you're going to be able to eat, you're not interested in all these other things. And that's the way these people were. They're saying, "We have a real problem here. Help us out, Nehemiah." And of course, as in his response in verse 6 through 19, notice the way Nehemiah responds. He says in verse 6, "When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry." He says in verse 7, "I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, 'You are extracting usury,'" which is giving, which is high interest, "'from your own countrymen.' So I called them together. I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, 'As far as possible, we have brought back our Jewish brothers who are sold into the Gentiles. Now you're selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. They keep quiet because they could find nothing to say.'" And so Nehemiah's response was, he was angry at the injustice. He was there to help the people, and some of their leaders were taking advantage of the people. He rebuked those who were guilty. He said, "This is wrong. Get it straight." And of course, he made them make a promise before God to ensure compliance. They said, okay, we're going to stop doing all this. We're going to help our brothers and sisters out instead of taking advantage of them. And we're going to do that. And he said, I want you to sign a document saying that you're going to do that before God. And then he himself becomes an example. In chapter 6, verses 14 through 19, it tells us that, number one, he fed many people himself out of his own money. And number two, he didn't collect taxes that was owed to him. In other words, as an official, he became like a governor, and he had the right to collect taxes, and he said, look, I'm not collecting taxes that's owed to me. I'm going to let you go with that. The second thing we see there in chapter 6 is that we see the fear of being left out. And this is where they begin to attack Nehemiah himself personally. They attack, first of all, his pride. Notice the background here in the work is this, that the work was progressing in an excellent way. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, come let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Now, as they call out to Nehemiah, they are trying to distract him from the work. And in fact, in essence, what they're doing is saying, hey, you can be one of us now. Come on, you're a good guy. We want you to join in with us. Come on and meet us on the plain of Ono. And what does he say? Oh, no. Okay, that's the way you can remember that, okay? The invitation might have seemed to Nehemiah to become part of the inner circle of leaders. And of course, what they were doing, they were implying that he would compromise and he wouldn't do exactly what he was supposed to do, and he'd become sort of accepted by those leaders in the area, and he would become part of the cool group, I guess you might say, accepted by them. And his response is in verses 2 through 4 there. He realized the danger. Look at the last part of verse 2 here in chapter 6. He says, but they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply, I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent this aid to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written. Now when Sanballat does now is that he sends a letter, an open letter as we call it, with a threat. And what he's doing is he's saying that we're going to get you if you don't do what we want. But look at the response of Nehemiah. Well, number one, he realized the danger. That area that was proposed, if you look on a map, was way west of Israel's territory. He was in a place where they could have gotten him good. They could have captured him. Secondly, he recognized a waste of time. In their timing, it would have taken a day to get there, a day to meet with him, and a day to come back. Those were 3 days that they could have been working. And he's saying, look, this work is too important that I should leave it. That's what he says in verse 3. I'm carrying out a great project and can't go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? I think one of the lessons that is in this is this. Don't waste your time seeking the approval of others. Obey God. He's the one who counts. And Nehemiah told them, basically, I'm not interested in being like you or being approved by you. Now, as believers, we're called on a lot of times to be that way, right? You know, folks say, hey, nah, come on, just be a little bit like us. Don't be an old fuddy-duddy. Don't be a stick in the mud. And that's where we wind up getting into problems a lot of time when we seek to be approved by other people. The third one, I started to read there in verse 5. is the fear of being lied about. It's an attack on his reputation. Have you ever had anybody lie about you? Yeah, there's a veiled threat there in verse 5. I went a little too far to read it. And he says in this letter there that I started to read in the last part of verse 5, it is reported among the nations, and Gershom says that it is true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. They had done this accusation earlier with Ezra, the man who had worked on it before, and the king believed them. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together. See what they're doing? They want him to go to the plain of Ono, and he says, I don't have time. Oh no, I don't have time. I'm doing a great work for God. I can't. I don't care what you say about me. And then they say, well, if you don't, we're going to send this letter to the king that you're rebelling against the king and you're going to get in big trouble. The letter implied that that Nehemiah was opposing the king, was setting up his own kingdom. The letter was open because Nehemiah's opponents wanted the lie to be known by all and circulated widely. Doesn't that sound like gossip? Hello? Yeah. You ever have anybody say to you, oh, you know, pray for old so-and-so. He's a pretty good guy, but I know something about him. Have you ever helped them out? By saying, oh, really? And then you see somebody else and, hey, so-and-so told me about this, about that, and he's in trouble. How would you like your name to be the one that they're talking about? Well, these men use it as a threat against his reputation. And Nehemiah says, hey, I'm not worried about this. His response is that he stood on the truth. Look at what he says in verse 8. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your own head. That's it. He won't even pay attention to it. Gossip and slander are impossible to fight, right? The only thing you can do is to stand on the truth and prove it through your life, the way you live. There'll always be somebody who's jealous. There'll always be somebody who wants to bring you down to their level by saying things about you. But all you can do is say it's not true and then live the truth through your life. He recognized the plot there in verse 9. He says, they are all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. He's praying to God. Notice, he recognized the plot. Next, it says he prayed for strength. Give me strength. God, give God the hard stuff. And keep on working. You've got the hard stuff and keep on working. I think sometimes our enemy, Satan, attacks us so that we just want to give up. And what do? God, give me the strength. I'm going to keep on doing what you want me to do. The lesson is, don't be suckered into wasting your energy on fighting rumors. Prove them wrong by your faithfulness to God. Years ago, and I probably shared this with you some time back, but years ago we had this lady, this little church we were ministering to, and she had had a terrible life as she was young, a horrible life in her family and so on. And she was witnessed to by one of the ladies in our church who just kept talking to her about the Lord. And she trusted Christ as her Savior. And when she did that, she said, I want to be different. Pray that I'll be able to be different. And the lady who led her to the Lord was in town one day. And Another person came up to her and said, I heard that old so-and-so is going to your church. Yeah, she is. And I heard she said she was saved. Yes, I got the lead of the Lord, she said. Oh, but what about when she used to go to this club and do this? And what about when, and she started bringing up all this stuff in this woman's past. And the woman who had led the Lord said something real simple, and I've used it since. She said, that was B.C. And the gossip said, B.C., what do you mean, B.C.? She said, before Christ. And she's different now. You see, Satan wants to attack our reputation. Let's be faithful, obey, and move on with what God has for us to do. The fourth thing here, and the last we're going to talk about, is the fear of being harmed. The fear of being harmed. They plan to attack him as a person. There's a story about during the first years as the leader of Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev, and you younger people won't even know that name, but as he was starting his rulership out, he denounced a lot of the policies and the atrocities of Joseph Stalin. He was an awful person. Once as he talked against Stalin in a public meeting, Khrushchev was interrupted by a shout from the audience that said, "You're one of Stalin's colleagues. Why didn't you stop him?" And Khrushchev said, "Who said that?" Nobody admitted it. And his answer was, "Now you know why." Because of that threat to being harmed. These little bugs, I got one on the pulpit right here. Now, what was their plan? Look at chapter 6, verse 10. What was their plan? As he goes to the house of Shemaiah, who this guy was shut in his home, and this man said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors before men, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." In other words, the plan was to create fear in Nehemiah's heart by informing him through a priest that he was in danger. They wanted to trick Nehemiah into abandoning the work by entering the temple. What this would do would destroy his credibility, because it was against God's law for anybody but the priest to go inside the temple. And after he did that, they would paint him as a coward because he ran away at the threat. Well, Nehemiah responds in verse 11. This is what he says. "But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I'm not a coward. I'm not going to do that. Look, I will not go." That was his response. "I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me." They wanted to attack him as a person. Have you ever had anybody say, "If you don't do this, you're going to pay for it"? Yeah, my mama used to say that. And I always listened most of the time. But seriously, have you ever had anybody else? "If you don't do what I want, I'm going to get you." Now the temptation is to say, okay, just you don't hurt me. But this man was a man who was doing the work of God. And he said, I will not do this. It reminds me of the New Testament where the apostles, if you remember in Acts chapter 5, right after Pentecost, they were preaching the gospel around the temple. And they got drug in by the authorities and they beat them up. They put them in jail overnight. Then they got them out and they said, these guys will do what we want. So they looked them in the eye and they said to Peter and James, do not talk about this name Jesus. Again, don't do it. You remember what their response was? We have to serve God rather than man. We have to obey God rather than man. We cannot do that. They let them go and they said, oh, they'll listen. What was the next thing you see in that chapter? As you go into that chapter of Acts, the next thing you see is they're back at the temple. What are they doing? Preaching about Jesus. Now, these were not giants in terms of their physical appearance. They were not anybody who was special in terms of politics. They were just regular, everyday, ordinary men like the rest of us. Human beings. But the reason they, like Nehemiah, said, I will not be intimidated, is because they knew who their real boss was. You will not tell me what to do. My Lord and Savior has given me this job, and I will do it until the day I die. I will stick with God, and I will obey them. In verse 14, he prays for his enemies. But look at what he prays. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. Now what's he saying? God, I'll be busy and do what you want. You take care of the big stuff. He wasn't going to go talking about him. He wasn't going to go against him. He just says, God, they're your problem. I'm going to be faithful to you. Let me ask you as a believer, if you've trusted Christ already, is that the way you look at life? The way this man did? Nothing was going to stop him. No fear. Why? Because he had the Master who was taking care of him. That song we sang, the first one, what's the name of it? Anybody remember? The Loud One. Huh? No, that's the second one. You remember it? What is it? Whom shall I fear? Yeah, I had to look at it to make sure. Okay, whom shall I fear? Why? Is our lack of fear based on the fact that we're somebody special? I'm a big guy and I can take it? No. Is it based on the fact that I know everything so I can go through this? No. Is it because they had a bigger army than the other guys? No. A taller wall? No. It was based on God alone. And as you saw from chapter 1 here, when problems came, what did Nehemiah do? Prayed to God and went back to work. They did not stop his work. Every time, God, give us strength. Take care of our enemies. Hand me another brick. That was the way they did it. That was the way they continued to do it. There will always be things in our life that Satan wants to bring in our lives to make us afraid to be living for God if you're a believer. But there will also be things in your life, if you've never trusted Christ, that Satan will bring into it to keep you from coming to know Christ. And it's some of these same things. One of them is intimidation. Another is an attack on your reputation. Oh, well, you're going to join him? You're going to be one of those holy rollers? Before I trusted Christ, I had a good friend named Brenda who had trusted Christ. And she started going to the church I eventually went to. And I brought that up to her. Well, I know what you used to be like. Are you a holy roller now? I use that same thing. I'm ashamed of it. Later she said, when I trusted Christ, are you a holy roller now? So, you know, they're going to attack you in one way or the other. But if you need to trust Christ as your Savior, you need to get it done. Because when you die, no one else will be looking you in the face except Jesus. And He'll be saying, why did you never trust me? Depart in the everlasting fire. Now, that sounds awful, doesn't it? But God wants you to do that, to trust Christ as your Savior. Do it today. Hey, one more thing I want to bring up here. Look at the next slide. The result of the faithfulness of Nehemiah and the people was what? The discouragement of the enemy and the building of wall. Look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 6. After all those things, what happened? So the wall was completed on the 20th day of Elul in 52 days. That's a record to build a wall like that. Look at the next verse. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Now their goal in the beginning was what? To make Nehemiah afraid, to make the Jews afraid, to intimidate them. And what happens? Because God is with them, God makes those enemy afraid. They feel intimidated. They're scared to death. Because why? God was in the work. Nehemiah stuck. Keep saying the wrong word. Stuck? Yeah. Nehemiah stuck to his plan. He obeyed God and trusted Him. God turned the attack on his enemies. They were the ones who were afraid instead of Nehemiah. Fear is the enemy's greatest tool against us. Let's trust God. And as we talk about this, remember, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, the answer is in the Scripture. Remember what I said last week? I'm going to repeat the same thing. The Bible says you're a sinner like the rest of us. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one can here can point to somebody and say, you're a sinner, but I'm not. We're all sinners. And the Bible says because of that sin, you will not get into heaven unless you take care of it. It says the wages of sin is death. And that means physical death, but it also means spiritual death. But then it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you're a sinner like the rest of us. That sin won't let you get into heaven. You got a problem. But Jesus came to solve the problem. Scripture says He died in our place on the cross. He paid for your sin on the cross. When He was on that cross, He took your punishment for sin. And He wants to give you the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Now, you might be saying, well, you know what? I've done this and this and this. I feel pretty sure that I'll go to heaven. Really? Remember what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says? For by grace are you saved. Grace means unmerited favor. It means you don't deserve it, but you get it. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Did you pay your granny for the gift she gave you at Christmas? You'd better not have. She'd probably slap you good. No, what'd you do? You accepted it. It's free. You can't pay for your own salvation. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. If we could get there by working, somebody could say, hey, I went to church more than you, ha ha. Or I gave more to the poor than you, ha ha. But we can't do that. Why? Because getting to heaven is totally God's free gift to us. Well, that's great. How do I get it? Like any other gift, you ask for it. That's called accepting Christ as Savior. Would you bow your head with me for a minute? If you've never done that, I'm going to ask you to do it today by faith. You might want to pray a prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin will never let me get to heaven. But I know that Jesus died on a cross and paid for my sin. Right now, I'm trusting you instead of me. I'm asking you to give me that free gift of eternal life. I'm asking you to forgive my sins. Just quietly do that in your heart. Ask God by faith for that free gift. And then you might want to pray a prayer like this after that. Dear God, thank you for making me yours and forgiving my sin. Now help me to live a life that shows Jesus every day. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us never to be fearful, but to trust you and allow you to bring the victory. And Lord, I pray for any here who've never trusted Christ that they might understand and trust him today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've made a decision today and you want to share with us, would you walk up and share it with us by just coming up and saying, I did that, or let me know what you did as we sing this morning. Change my heart, O God. Would you sing with us? Stand and sing with us. Change my heart, O God.